Let's read out loud 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16 and following. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, that's an important thing, that when David finally brought the ark back, he was seeking to bless his people. He was seeking to impart supernatural power into their life, to release it. And then it says in verse 20, but when David returned to bless his household, now he blessed the people of his kingdom. Now he was trying to return and impart supernatural power into his own household. When David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said in reply to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be distinguished. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God is saying, stop despising it, or you'll end up like Michal. Well, I want to show you three things about King David and what it was that went on that day that God would say to us today for us to stop despising it. You see, for 100 long years, the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle of Moses. Moses had established the place of worship for the people of God, but God's presence was no longer in the tabernacle of Moses. But for 100 long years, the people went through the motions as if God was there and if God was still doing what he used to do. But David knew that something was missing. David knew that the presence of God, the power of God, the voice of God was no longer active the way that it had been. Saul had served for 20 years as the king of Israel, and he'd never built the first altar, and he'd never inquired of the Lord. Saul is no longer king. David is now the king, and the very first thing that he's doing is he's trying to answer the question, how can I bring the presence of God back to me? How can I bring the Ark of the Covenant back into my life? Some of you may be experiencing something like that in your own life. It's been a long time since you've enjoyed intimacy with God. It's been a long time since you have had a microphone trip you in the middle of a worship service. It's been a long time since you've had a fresh word from God. As Michelle was giving her testimony, You might have been thinking to yourself, man, I would love for God to speak to me that clearly. I'd love to know that God had said something as bold to me as that, and that I had enough faith to follow up on it and actually trust Him and believe it. Maybe it's been a long time since God has been real to you. He's been alive to you. He's been present to you. Maybe you've been going on yesterday's miracles for a long, long time, like the people of Israel. How is it that you bring the presence of God back into your life? First of all, the very first thing is the desire for God's presence must be expressed. You must have this desire building within you. I know that you do because the Spirit of God is in there. I know that you do because you've walked with God, because you've talked with God, because you've heard from God. You've had encounters with God. You've heard stories of God's presence. Well, it starts with the desire that you have, and you have to be willing to express it. Look at the scripture. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, David asked this question, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the Lord come to me? And that was a tremendous question. Why would David want the ark of God to come back to him? There are three reasons that I'd like for you to write down. First of all, the ark of the covenant represented the habitation of God's presence. It represented the habitation of God's presence. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, look at what God said was his purpose for having Moses build the ark in the first place. God says that I may what? D-W-E-L-L. That I might dwell among them. David understood this. He knew that the Ark of the Covenant was the piece of furniture that God gave as a symbol and as a specific place that would serve as a habitation of God's presence. Now, the second reason that God had given the ark and David understood was not only was it a habitation of God's presence, but it would be a manifestation of God's glory. It would be a manifestation of God's glory. Look at what Exodus 25, 22 said. God says, what's that first word? There. T-H-E-R-E. There. Where is there? At the Ark of the Covenant. There I will what? Glory to God. If you knew there was a place, if you knew there was a place where God has said, there I'm going to meet with you, how badly would that be for you to want that? That's what David is expressing. That's what David is contemplating. There is a place that God says, I will meet with you. Now guess what? In the day that we live in, it's not confined to just one place. There are many places that God ordains where he's going to meet with you. That's why you need some type of a spiritual prayer closet. That's why you need some type of a disciplined life to where you can call upon the Lord, that you'll go and you'll meet with him there. And it's a great place. Just like when you were dating, or if you're dating, you and your date, you and your spouse, you have a place. You have a place that you like to go. You have a place where you like to meet. You have a place where you like to spend time together. God has one of those that he wants with you. And for David, it was the Ark of the Covenant. He knew it was a habitation of God's presence. He knew it was a manifestation of God's glory. But number three, he knew that it was where the communication from God's voice would take place. He knew that if he could get that piece of furniture back, he could hear the voice of God. That's what we're talking about in going forward in a relationship with God. God has a habitation, a place where he dwells, and it's inside of you. He has a manifestation of his glory where he makes himself known in all of his splendor for you. And it's that sweet time of communication that takes place. So, if you want to bring God's presence back to you, the desire for that must be expressed. But number two, not only must the desire be expressed, but the decision must be embraced. You must go forward and volitionally embrace the decision to bring God's presence back into your life. Amen? If it's been a long while since you've had a habitation, a manifestation, a communication of God's voice, glory, and power, then you've got to make the decision and you've got to embrace it. Whatever it takes to get that back in my life, I'm going to do it. And guess what God has said about Truth Tabernacle of Praise? This is one of those places for you. This is one of those places where God says you can expect my habitation to dwell there. This is one of the places where you can expect manifestations of my glory to occur. This is one of the places where you'll hear my voice and you'll know what I have to say. And so that's one of the reasons that the world and your own flesh and the devil himself will do anything and everything he can to keep you away from this place. Why? Because God dwells here. Why? Because God's glory is manifesting here. Why? Because God's voice is being heard here. And so the decision to bring back the glory of God into your life, it must be embraced by you, but it also must be embraced by everyone. Let me show you something in these verses. In 1 Chronicles, a parallel account of this, David said to, what's that next word? Underline that, put a circle around it, and remember it, okay? To all the assembly of whom, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send where? To our kinsmen who remain in all of the land of Israel, and let what? Bring back the ark of our God to whom? For we did not seek it when? In the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of how many people? Of all of the people. All right, the desire was expressed. And the decision to do this was embraced by the king all the way down to all of the people. Remember the word, all of the people, okay? All right. What happens to you whenever the decision is embraced? If you wonder what it was like for David when he was bringing that back, all you'd have to do is look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. When David finally got the habitation of God's presence, when David finally got the manifestation of God's glory, and when David finally began to hear the communication from God's voice, in verse 14, it says, David was what? Dancing before the Lord with all of his what? What have you done recently with all of your might? What have you done recently with all of your strength? Now I want to tell you, yesterday after our block party, and what a glorious time it was, I still had some unfinished business that I needed to do at home. I had to go and mow my yard. How many of you know that it was hot yesterday? I couldn't even hire anybody to mow that yard yesterday. It was hot. And I want to tell you that it literally took every bit of the strength and the might and the stamina that I had to mow that yard. And when I finished, to say I was spent is putting it mildly. That is what David was doing in the presence of God. He wasn't doing a Dancing with the Stars routine. But have you noticed, if you watch Dancing with the Stars, it's an amazing thing to me, since I don't know how to dance like that. They're all so out of breath when they finish. I mean, it is an exhausting, extracting exercise that you do. Well, that's what David was doing. And every six steps, they would stop and sacrifice unto the Lord. And the music was playing. And I mean, he was dancing and he was whirling with all of his might. Why was he doing that? Well, that's what the word instructs him to do. That you shall love the Lord your God with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your might. David was setting the example for all of the people. Well, if you want the presence of God to return to your life, the desire must be expressed. The decision must be embraced. And if you do, number three, the disapproval must be expected. The disapproval must be expected. Look at verse 16. What's that first word? Then. When is then? When David was dancing with all of his might. Then it happened. as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, did what? All right, now, you remember what we read from 1 Chronicles 13, the parallel account? The decision was embraced by how many people? Everybody said, we will bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the Lord, to our city. We'll bring it back to our home place. And so it wasn't just David in this parade. All of Israel was involved in it. But where is Michal? She's not in the celebration. She's not in the parade. She's not in the festivities. She is looking out of the window, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before whom? Now look at this. And what? She despised him in her heart. The message today is stop despising it. Michal is an interesting character in the Bible. I found some fascinating things out about her. It's kind of strange to see her life. It's almost like a soap opera. First of all, she loved David before David knew who she was. Her father hated David because he knew who David was. Her father, Saul, was the king who lost his anointing and lost his kingdom to David. But Michal loved David, and Saul said, I think I know how to get at David. And you remember when the Philistine giant was cursing everybody? Do you remember that there was a price that was offered to the one who would kill the giant? The king's daughter. Do you know what price Michal brought? What it took to get her? Saul said, David, if you will bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, I'll give you my daughter. Wouldn't you like to go through the rest of your life thinking, I brought 100 foreskins? The only problem was, she was already married. She was married to a man named Paltiel, and he loved her. But Saul arranged this marriage. And Saul arranged this marriage, and David came with a bag full of foreskins, laid them at his feet, and sent Ishbosheth, say that with a bad voice, Ishbosheth, to tell Paltiel, you can no longer have her. She is David's now. And when Ishbosheth took her away to bring her to David, Paltiel, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 14 and following, was weeping and crying for her. But she loved David. She loved David, and she went on. And when Saul was trying to kill him, we find out something about her. She used deception to protect David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 19 that she had a household idol that she worshipped. And she took that household idol, she put it in the bed, put some fake hair around it, pulled the covers up over it, and made it look like or insinuate that that was David in the bed. And Saul would come in and try to kill David, but it would be the household idol. Interesting character. But what is even more interesting is beyond her historical reality is her spiritual representation. Michal is a type of the fleshly church. It's the type of the church that despises praise and worship. She is the daughter of a king. She was bought with blood. And yet she despises praise and worship. Why was it so offensive to her? I tried to figure that out all of my recent years, and I've come to see some parallels that make sense to me that I see at work in the church today, and I'll close with this. You see, Michal though she had these household idols at home, she still was raised under the tabernacle of Moses. Tabernacle of Moses was a God thing. Tabernacle of Moses was a spiritual thing. Tabernacle of Moses served some great place and purpose in the people's lives. But there was a new thing that God was doing, and it was being built under the tabernacle of David. There's a contrast between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David that I want to show you, that I help you to understand where Michael was coming from, and we'll be closed. First of all, the tabernacle of Moses was all about what? Regulations. The tabernacle of David was about what? Relationships. Here David is, he's not interested in any regulations. He's interested in a relationship. Most importantly, his relationship with God and the people's relationship with God. Michael, though, she's more interested in regulations, and in her mind, it's just not right that you do something like this. It's against the regulations. Secondly, the tabernacle of Moses was built around observation. The tabernacle of David was built around participation. You see, in Michael's upbringing, you didn't participate in the tabernacle of Moses. You were a spectator. You watched while others served, while others worshiped, while others sacrificed. And in her mind, it just didn't compute that you could do something like this and not be irreverent and not be irresponsible. But David, he is a different breed. I mean, from his mother's birth, he was a red-headed, brown-eyed young man in a brown-haired, brown-eyed world. You think he wasn't different? I mean, he was different from the word go, but yet his own father didn't even think enough of him. His own brothers didn't even think enough of him. He was rejected and he was despised all of his days, but yet he had a heart after God. The tabernacle of Moses was after regulations. David was after relationship. Moses was about observation. David was about participation. And number three, tabernacle of Moses was to be done more in silence. In the tabernacle of David, it was noisy. It was all about noise. For Michael, when you entered into the tabernacle of Moses, shh, be quiet. But for David, he said, oh no, we're too quiet in here. We got to have some noise going on. And for 24 hours a day, for 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 33 consecutive years, there was never silence in the tabernacle of David. Never. When you read your book of Psalms, guess where they came from? During this time period with the tabernacle of David. David had singers. David had musicians. David had worshipers. David had praisers. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 33 years. Quite the opposite of the tabernacle of Moses. Now, which one was right? Moses or David? They both were right. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But guess what? God is not in the same places today that He was yesterday, and He's not going to be in the same place tomorrow that He has been today. The tabernacle of Moses was still standing, but God wasn't there. But people like Michael wanted to dwell there, and they still wanted to follow the regulations. They still wanted to observe, and they still wanted it to be quiet, but God wasn't there. David knew that God is here, and He's doing a new thing. In Amos 9 and Acts chapter 15, you read about it. And so what happened to Michael that I close this message with? If a person curses a person, a place, or a thing, supernatural power is unleashed against it. If a person steals God's tithe but not giving it to Him first, then they are cursed with a curse. Malachi chapter 3, supernatural power is unleashed against it. But what happens to a person that despises celebrative, demonstrative praise and worship? Look at what it says about her in the last verse. It says in 2 Samuel 6:23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She had no child to the day of her death. Now, there's a difference between barrenness and intimacy. When it says that Michal had no child to the day of her death, it does not mean that she was barren. You can be barren, but still have intimacy with your spouse. What happened to Michal as a part of her despising in her heart, King David's praise and worship, is that she never had intimacy with David from that day forward. Michal, as a type of the church, represents what happens to a person or place or a people who despise praise and worship, is that they don't enjoy intimacy with the King of Kings from that day forward. Whenever you develop such a hatred and a despising in your heart for praise and worship, then you just count on it. The king is going to withdraw his presence from you. You'll still get to go to the tabernacle. You'll still get to go through the motions. You'll still get to observe, but you'll not have any fruit in your life from that day forward. That, in essence, is why we in a church are in existence. We believe that God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David, and we do not despise celebrative, demonstrative praise and worship. It's a part of the new thing that God is doing. Amen? Well, I wish I had a lot more voice to have preached this to you today, but I think you've understood the content and the context of what we've got. In the close of this series, stop cursing it, stop stealing it, stop despising it. What do you do if you've cursed it, if you've stolen it, if you've despised it? Whenever you have a curse that has been unleashed in your life, then the first thing you've got to do is apologize for it. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to call that curse back. If you've cursed a person, place, or a thing, if you've stolen something that's holy that belongs to God, if you've despised praise and worship in your own heart, you've got to call it back and say you're sorry. But then you've got to break the power of it. And then you've got to release the blessing. You've got to be willing to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Amen? Maybe as a person who's here today, you've never known a personal relationship with God. All of your life, you've been a spectator, an observer of religious things. God's not about religion. He's about a personal relationship. Jesus didn't die on the cross as a part of a religion. He died on a cross to establish a relationship. He was raised again the third day. And if you want a personal relationship with God, then you've got to acknowledge your sin and you've got to yield control of your life to Him. And here's what He does. He comes to live inside of you supernaturally. Just like that. That's what we're talking about, relationship. That's a relationship that you have, that He is there, and that's where He takes up His residence. That's where He manifests His glory, and that's where He speaks to you. And so like Michelle, you can hear through that small, still voice, ask me for a miracle. That's where you can hear that small, still voice, give this to me. Thank me for this. Tell them about me. Whatever it is He wants to do. If you'd like to have a personal relationship with God, if you're tired of trying to figure life out on your own, it begins with a very simple acknowledgement. God, you exist. And you are God, and I'm not. I've been trying to run my life, and I made a mess out of it. But today, I give you control of my life. I believe that Jesus is God, who died on the cross for my sins. And right here today, I give you my sins, and I'll take your righteousness in their place. If you're willing to do that, just have your hands like that. Let it represent your sins. And just offer them up to God. See, it's ugly, Lord. It's bad. I made a mess out of it. If you really take them from me, I'll give them to you. And you know what God will do? He'll take every single sin you've ever committed, every single sin you ever will commit, and He'll take them from you. And then you know what He'll do? He will offer back to you all of His righteousness. You'll become as righteous as God is, just like that. And so from this day forward, when He looks at you, He'll look at you through His righteousness. And you know what? That'll give you something to dance about. That'll give you something to sing about. And that'll give you a life that's worth living. If you'd like to make a decision like that, I'm going to ask everybody here to bow their heads, and I'm going to ask everybody here to repeat after me. Now, many people here have already done this, but there might be some here today you've never done this, and God's brought you here just for this part of the service. Right here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to give God your sin and take His righteousness, if you want to be made a brand new person from the inside out, then you say this with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I've made a mess of my life. I believe Jesus is God and died on the cross and rose again the third day. And right now, I give you my sin. It's so ugly. It's so bad. But I give it to you by faith. And now I take from you your righteousness. Thank you for making me a new person in Christ.